Now let's read the parallel account of that woman who anointed Jesus. We have it in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 26 and the first 13 verses. You'll notice a few slight differences, but there are many similarities, and this doesn't indeed seem to be an account of the same event, the same event as recorded in the Gospel of John. Matthew chapter 26 then, beginning reading at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Ending reading there at verse 13. Do keep your Bibles open, particularly at this portion, this account of the woman's devotion. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 13, and the theme is, a woman's devotion is commended. A woman's great devotion is greatly commended. We are now entering the closing section of Matthew's Gospel. In the previous chapter and chapters, Jesus had been teaching about his return, his glorious return, and the judgment to come, telling parables, urging us to be ready for his return. But here in these concluding chapters now of the Gospel of Matthew, the focus is very, very much on the approaching death of our Lord Jesus, which after all is the main reason why our Lord Jesus came into the world. Not just to perform miracles, not just to give great teaching, not just to set a godly example, but the ultimate reason for Jesus coming into the world was to lay down his life for his people. Here from chapter 26 on to the end of the gospel, the focus is very much on the death of the Lord Jesus. And as we'll see, this section concerning this devotion of this woman ties in a very real way with that most important theme. A woman's devotion is highly commended. You may not be aware of this particular book. I suspect you mightn't be. Or maybe you might be vaguely aware of it. But actually it was a bestseller, at least in the south of Ireland, the Republic of Ireland. Maybe here as well, actually, because I think the author is based, actually, in Northern Ireland. I'm referring to a book written by a priest named Brian D'Arcy, a very popular priest whom some call Father Trendy. He's trendy. About some years ago, he wrote a best-selling book, that this priest, Brian D'Arcy. And its title was A Little Bit of Religion.
a little bit of religion. Not too much,
just a little bit of religion.
That was the title of the book. It was based on a newspaper column that he was writing, and he turned it into a book and became a bestseller. Now, whether or not he intended it as such, I think the title of that book might well sum up a widespread attitude amongst professing Christians nowadays. Might it not sum up that attitude which says, a little bit of religion is enough. A little bit of devotion will do. Nothing too demanding. Nothing requiring too much effort. Nothing that will cause us too much inconvenience. Isn't there a lot of that kind of Christianity around? A Christianity that is satisfied with a little bit of religion. A little bit of devotion. And I suspect all of us can be tempted in that direction. So let's be challenged today and inspired by the commendable example of this woman's great devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at it very simply in three parts. And the first thing that does stand out in this account is the devotion expressed. Devotion that the woman expressed toward Jesus. Her name is given in the John account as Mary of Bethany. Matthew doesn't tell us her name. But the thing that the gospel accounts, the three in Matthew, Mark and John, the account in Luke seems to be of a different incident, but the thing that all those other three gospel accounts emphasize is that the perfume that this woman used to anoint the body of Jesus was a very expensive perfume. One account tells us that it was pure nard, which apparently was a perfume derived from a Himalayan plant, brought a long distance to manufacture the best of perfumes. Extremely expensive. In fact, in that other account, it is claimed, whenever the woman has been criticized, that this perfume that she poured out was of this value. The wages for a year of a laborer or a working man. A year's wages for a working man. That's how expensive it was. It wasn't the kind of perfume you'd go down to maybe Poundland, or one of those places to buy. This was the kind of perfume, as I say, you'd buy in Harrods or some other very expensive shop. Imagine that this perfume could have been sold and would have yielded the value of a year's wages for a working man. I'm not sure what the average industrial wage is at the moment, but I'm sure it's in excess of £20,000 sterling anyway here in Northern Ireland. This was a very expensive perfume. No ordinary perfume. I think it's helpful for us to understand that this was Mary of Bethany who carried out this anointing with the most expensive of perfumes. But I think this helps us to understand what motivated her. We're not told precisely in the account what motivated Mary. We're told later on of the significance of her action, but we're not told really much about her motivation. But when we see that it's Mary of Bethany, I think we can understand why Mary of Bethany would have had great, great devotion toward Jesus. She had been closely associated with him, as had her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. And as John's account points out,
what had just happened a little while previously in Mary's family? Well, something very wonderful had happened. Well, first of all, something very sad had happened. Lazarus had died, her brother, and been laid in the tomb. And it seemed as if there was permanent separation. But then, by the mighty resurrection power of Jesus Christ, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, restored to his sisters, restored to the family circle. What a wonderful act of mercy that had been on the part of Jesus toward Mary and her family. Shouldn't surprise us then, perhaps, that she should carry out such a very costly and extravagant even act of love and devotion toward Jesus. He had done a wonderful thing for her family. She was clearly a devoted follower of his, and she wanted to express her devotion in the best way she could by anointing him with the most expensive perfume. Undoubtedly, although her full motivation is not explained, we see here the use of this very expensive perfume, great love and devotion on the part of Mary for her Lord and Saviour. And of course, great devotion is exhorted for us all to show to Jesus. We're exhorted, all of us, to show great love and devotion towards Jesus. We're called, are we not? Aren't you and I not called to love the Lord our God? How much? How much are we to love the Lord our God? All our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Now you or I may not, of course, have had Jesus come along to our home and restore from death some beloved family member, and show we a part of us would love that it would happen. But actually, when we think about it, has Jesus not done far, far more for us? Shouldn't we love him who first loved us and laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins? We think of what Jesus has done for us. If you're a Christian here today, what he's done for you in laying down his life for you. Shouldn't you be inspired, filled with great, great devotion for the Lord your Saviour? First thing we see here then is the devotion expressed by this woman. A great, great measure of devotion. The second thing we find in this passage is the objection encountered. Not only the devotion expressed, but the objection encountered in verses 8 and 9 in Matthew. And then also we see a slightly varied account of it in John's Gospel. Was this woman's devotion appreciated by all those who were present watching on, who witnessed this extraordinary act? Was it appreciated by all? Well, you might have expected, if the Pharisees had been looking on, that they would have objected. That wouldn't come as a surprise, because the Pharisees were always looking out for fault. The kind of people who are always trying to spot a fault. And it wouldn't have surprised you to find the Pharisees saying, this woman should not have done this. It was a waste. But actually, look at Matthew's account and John's account. It's not the Pharisees who raise the objection to the woman's act of devotion. Who objected? Who objected? Well, there's a slight variation, but they're compatible. John's account tells us that the ringleader in the objection was Judas Iscariot. John 12:4-6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected.
Again, that may not surprise us really, because we know what we know about Judas. We know what kind of spirit was really at work in Judas.
So it shouldn't surprise us to find Judas at the forefront, objecting to devotion being shown to Jesus. But from Matthew's account, indeed from Mark's account as well, it's clear that although Judas may have been the ringleader in raising the objection, he was not on his own, by no means. Matthew 26 verse 8, see what it says. When the disciples saw this, so it's not just Judas, it's all the disciples. When the disciples saw this, how did they react? Did they say, oh, that's a great thing that Mary has done. This is a marvelous deed of devotion. Well done, Mary. That's not how they reacted. They were not impressed. Far from it. We're told they were, this is a strong Greek word, they were indignant. One translation I think even renders it, they were angry. They were angry and indignant. They felt strongly that what the woman had done was wrong and ought to be criticized, ought to be spoken out against. So we see who objected. Judas, seemingly first and foremost, but all the other disciples were of the same mind. So we need to ask why they objected. Why did they object to this? Well, perhaps we need to distinguish between Judas and the other disciples. John's account tells us that really Judas' objection was not in any way genuine at all. Wasn't genuine at all, because we're told John tells us Judas was a thief. And he had the bag, he had the money. And he didn't want the money, he didn't want any money wasted. He wanted more money in the bag, so he'd have more that he could take. So Judas's objection has no validity whatsoever, because it was inspired by greed and by thievery. What about the other disciples, but? Perhaps their objection was more genuine. That their indignation, they would regard as righteous indignation. What was their objection? Here's what their objection was. They regard as a wasteful act. For in verse 9 it says in Matthew, this perfume could have been sold at a high price. So expensive, could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor and the needy. So here's their objection. This woman has got her priorities wrong. She's wasting money on using perfume that's far too expensive. It had been much better for her to have sold the perfume and used the proceeds to help the poor. Now, on one hand, you can see the perspective the disciples were coming from, can't you? You can see their perspective. After all, in the law of the Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, the law of the Lord to guide the Lord's people in their social behavior, we read this. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. The law of the Lord says there will always be poor people, and you need to be generous and open-handed toward them. This is what the Lord expects of you. So you can see that, you can understand perhaps why the disciples should have thought this way. It seemed, from their perspective, to be a very wasteful act that could have been better, the proceeds could have been better used to help the poor and the needy. And And of course, on the one, and of course, we can acknowledge as well that sometimes religious devotion can be misplaced, can't it? The scriptures warn us of such a thing as zeal without knowledge. That a Christian, and this is often applied perhaps to young believers, though any of us can be guilty of it, a Christian can be very zealous, eager to serve the Lord, but they don't have wisdom and they don't have discernment. And they don't use their gifts and resources in the right way, in the wisest way. So that could have been the case. Zeal without knowledge. But that was not the case here, as is very evident from what Jesus goes on to say. This is a case, rather, of these other disciples, not Judas as such, but these other disciples simply lacking spiritual perception and understanding, as was often the case with these disciples. Can you think of other examples where disciples of the Lord no doubt meant well, they meant well, but they simply lacked perception, understanding of the Lord's ways? One other outstanding example, and there are other examples, one outstanding example is surely on that occasion when the parents were bringing their little babies to Jesus to have them lay their hands on them and bless them. And how did the disciples react? Well, perhaps they felt Jesus is too busy. And so they were going to discourage the parents. And that's when Jesus, of course, remember, made that famous statement. Allow or suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. That's just another example of where you could see the perspective, all right, of the disciples. But they were lacking in understanding, lacking in wisdom, lacking in perception. And so while the objection of Judas can certainly be dismissed because it was inspired by greed, the objection of the disciples should also be dismissed because it was lacking in spiritual understanding and perception. And we can all be guilty of that as well. And how we need to pray for the Lord to guide us and show us what are the priorities for the use of our resources and time and the ministry of the church, in the ministry of the kingdom. We may get our priorities right. The objection encountered as well as the devotion expressed. And then thirdly, of course, in verses 10 to 12, the commendation given. And Jesus begins it really with a rebuke of the disciples. For he says to them, why are you bothering her? Or why are you troubling her? The same Greek word is used in Luke 11 verse 7, where Jesus tells to encourage people to pray. Give us the account of the friend who comes to his neighbor's house at midnight and bothers him or troubles him by asking for bread. You'd be bothered, wouldn't you? You'd be bothered maybe to get up out of bed at that time of the night if somebody came to the door. That's the same Greek word. But here he rebukes the disciples at the outset by saying, why are you bothering her? Implying they should not have been bothering her. They should not have been causing her trouble. They should not have been pouring cold water on her devotion. They should not have been cold-hearted fault finders, which any of us can be. They should not have been bothering her. But then wanted to notice positively how he commends Mary for her devotion. Three things. The beauty of it. And this is a lovely thing that Jesus says. These are glorious words. She has done a beautiful thing to me. A beautiful thing. In anointing me with this expensive perfume. It's not a wasteful thing, as you might be inclined to think, disciples. It's actually the very opposite. It's a beautiful thing. Not wasteful. Possibly the sacrifices that you and I are making for the Lord may be regarded by the watching world as wasteful. They may well regard that as wasteful. They may regard coming to church today as a waste of time. You could be running in the Belfast Marathon, or catching up on the work on the farm, or watching those videos that you still don't watch. Waste of time. To guard your service for the Lord is a waste of strength. You should be using it to put more energy into your own career. Your giving to the Lord, the world could regard as a waste of money. Could be but better uses, could it not? Though the world may regard what you are doing as Christians as wasteful, the Lord Jesus regards it as beautiful. It's done out of love and devotion for him. It's a good thing, a commendable thing. Do not listen to the world which might say of your Christian service, that's wasteful. So Jesus, first of all, commends the woman for the beauty of her action. But then more than that, there's something deeper here which we should not miss. He commends her action too because of the significance of it. Jesus sees something more here than we would see if we were just looking at it from on a surface level. He sees a deeper significance to this action. Whether or not the woman fully understood the significance is open to debate. Commentators take different views of that. But whether the woman understood it, Jesus understood it. What was the significance of her action? What was the deeper significance of her action? Matthew 26, verse 12. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Do you see the self-awareness of Jesus? That his death is imminent. His burial is imminent. Even the beginning of the chapter is important to note the context. What had Jesus said to his disciples in verse 2 of Matthew 26? As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So Jesus is very aware. He can foresee what lies ahead. He knows that death is imminent, and he sees in this action of the woman in pouring the perfume on his body as an anointing of his body to prepare it for burial. He emphasizes the timeliness of it, doesn't he? He emphasizes the timeliness of her action. Look at his words in verse 11. The poor you will always have with you. That means you'll have plenty of opportunities in the future to help them. There'll be plenty of times when you can help the poor. But look at the timeliness of the woman's action. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Those are poignant words. But you will not always have me. And this woman at this particular time has chosen just the right time and the right moment, because in effect, she is preparing my body for burial. A timely act of devotion. May the Lord guide us to timely acts of devotion in his service. The beauty of her action, significance of her action, then he speaks of the remembrance of her action. How strongly Jesus commends her devotion. Look at the words of verse 13. And begins with that strong term, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What a great thing to be remembered for. What a great memorial to have, isn't it? What a great memorial. And this actually is a prophetic word of Jesus, isn't it? He's speaking about something that's going to happen in the future, but Jesus knows the future. And he predicts and he prophesies that wherever the good news of the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, this woman's act of devotion will be remembered. It will be told in memory of her. the deeds of many a king who was powerful in his day, the deeds of many of an emperor who had great power in his day, the deeds of many of a great general who won battles in his day are forgotten.
Perhaps historians who delve deeply into things occasionally come across them. I love coming across things like that, but no, most of you don't know about them. Most of us don't know about most of them.
But this woman, don't we still meet of her whenever the Gospel of Matthew is read? Whenever the Gospel of Matthew is proclaimed, this passage that has been done today, this woman's act of devotion is told of in memory of her. What a great commendation. Worthy of being remembered. Seen three things. Devotion that was expressed. The objections that were raised. And the commendation given. In closing, here is the challenge. Remember that, each one of us. Let's keep on remembering the inspiring example of this woman. Let's think about it. Let's ponder it. Let's consider it. Let each of us ask, as we see the extravagant devotion of this woman to her Lord, how great is my devotion to the Lord? How great is my devotion to the Lord? How much am I willing to give in service to him? Is the tithe too much to give? We're giving up the material resources with which the Lord has blessed. Is the tithe too much to give? It is not. We should be extravagant in our giving to the Lord who has given so much to us. Is it too much? I know there are reasons to prevent people, but is it too much to come to worship the Lord and give glory to the Lord twice in the Lord's day? Is that too much? Is that extravagant? Is that fanatical? Is that going too far? Is it too much to go an evangelistic team in order to make the good news of the gospel known to lost sinners? Is it too much to accept that role in the congregation that you've been asked to fulfill because people have recognised your gifts? Is that too much? We can all be tempted, be satisfied with a little bit of devotion, a little bit of religion. Let's be inspired and challenged afresh by the great example of this woman who was so greatly commended by her Saviour, who thought nothing too costly or nothing too much to give to her Lord. And especially when we think of how in the Gospel our Lord Jesus, who was so rich, became so poor for our sakes, so that we through his poverty might become so rich. May we be filled with extravagant devotion goes beyond words, expresses itself in actions. Extravagant devotion to the Lord Jesus. Here again, these words of commendation. Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." May we aim to do beautiful things for Jesus. Amen. Let's sing then in closing.